God bless Brother Price in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Smith, and Lord bless all of you. Let's give him some praise again once more before I start. He's worthy of our praise. He's our God. He's our mighty God. He's the only God. Apostolic Church, head of it. He's our Lord, our Redeemer. Praise the name of Jesus. He has a name above every name. I love him. I worship him. He's my Lord and my God. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. I tell you, this has been a tremendous conference. I'm telling you, the preaching, the evening preaching, Brother Cunningham is getting better all the time. And I've heard him many times. But he has a fresh touch from God for you today. And I think you've been hearing it. I think you're hearing it. And then, these young men in their preaching. I'm so happy to see young men that sold on Jesus. Amen. This has been, they use the word awesome. We got to find another word that's deeper than that one. But I'm telling you, we've had some great, wonderful apostolic services and preaching. And singing. I don't know, you know, if it just seemed like everyone's the best one, but that's the way it ought to be. And we've heard the scriptures taught and preached. You've heard standards and commitments. I mean, you've heard a good rounded out conference and teaching and preaching. And my heart is thrilled with it. I'm happy with it. If you're talking about Jesus, I'm listening. What am I going to preach on? What am I going to preach on? Jesus! Say it out loud. I want you to know from here on in, it's Jesus as far as I'm concerned. I'm in love with Him. I'm excited about Him. He's never, to me, He's never dull, dead, or boring. He's apostolic real. He's mighty powerful. He lives in my heart. I talk with Him. I walk with Him. I drive with Him. I fly with Him. He's all right, friend. He's 24 hours a day with me, not just on Sunday, not just at convention. I have Him all day long. Oh, I want you to get to know Him. Do you only know Him as an experience? Do you just know Him because you spoke in tongues? Hey, that's kindergarten. He said, come on, I got more to show you than you dreamed about. Amen. I was thrilled at hearing Brother Cunningham bringing it down that God talks to young people. He talks to children. And what I'm on, I'm getting a congregation of children and young people that's ready for what I'm talking about. I've got some that's waiting in their churches to me come back again. I want to talk about Jesus on fresh minds and fresh hearts. It's not old to you. Someone says, you're preaching the same sermon. No, it's the same one I preached the last time. It's still on the fire. It's burning now. It didn't stop. I didn't quit. Because you wasn't here, I'm still fired up. It's Jesus or nothing. Brother Claiborne, Brother Smith, and the youth committee and all that's worked in this conference, and I know it's been a great team working here. And I feel like every one of us owe them an applause of appreciation for what they're doing to help us. This is a hard-working department. It has so many things in it. And we're glad to have good, apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled young people fulfilling these offices and working for the Lord. I feel great about the future. The church will never go down. People may get off anywhere you want. The freeways are open. You can leave anytime you like. But I'm going all the way through, friend. I'm not looking for no turnouts. I'm not looking for no rest stops. I'm burning on through, friend. I intend to blast this thing to the very end with the mighty God that I'm serving. Don't drag it out. Come on, let's walk faith, but let's run the race. Let's prove ourselves worthy of the name of our Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Well, this is going to be chapter 2. You forgot last year, and so you won't know the difference anyway. But chapter 2. I want to preach to you today, apostolic church versus barnyard religion. Apostolic church versus barnyard religion. I want to connect it in the sense that I want you to be the person I'm talking about as well as the organized body church. I want you to be the house I'm talking about individually. So follow me in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. And the Lord has already told them here, before I read the 24th verse, He said, why do you want to call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? The keynote to what I'm preaching on is this. Paul said to Timothy in the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy, he named all the things, perilous times, lovers of their own selves, and he lists a whole bunch of things. But he made one statement at the last. He said, they'll have a form of godliness. There'll be people living in all kinds of sin claiming to have religion. But this is what he said, they'll have a form of godliness but denying the power. They deny God the power to change their nature. They deny God the power to make a difference in their lives. Oh, they got religions galore. It's hanging all over them. They make commitments for religion they don't make for Jesus. They call Him Lord from their lips, but they don't mean to be changed. But I'm talking about the first statement that the Lord is making at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to know how spiritual you are, read the Sermon on the Mount, start practicing it. You'll discover how much the nature that you have in you has got to die. Because that Sermon on the Mount is packed full of apostolic doctrine of living for Jesus. And notice he went on to tell them, these folks can do a lot of things in the name of the Lord. Now don't get caught up in that. We've got a group of people today that are advocating no standards, no commitment. They look at the ministry as some kind of lord over the heritage of God. They take any kind of standard as being a bondage. The only thing it's bondage to is your carnality and your flesh. And your flesh squeals like a stuck hog every time you deal with it. It doesn't want to die. You don't want to have no Calvary. You're trying to find another way, this easier way. And there's a church for everybody that wants to live like they want to live. There's a church for you. But we're not having no barnyard religion around here. We're not going to take that into the church. I'm like the little guy that came in out of the yard and was muddy and tracked through the house after his mother had scrubbed the floor. And she said to him, what in the world is that you're bringing in the house? What is this that's following you? He said, I don't know. It just keeps following me. If you got dirty feet, you don't come in the house. Because if you got dirty feet, your sins and your attitude and your spirit will follow you if you come in with barnyard religion. Barnyard belongs out in the barn. I'm trying to explain to you. Please don't get the idea you're going to worship and shout and have a good time here and go home not be changed. It won't help you one bit. It'll condemn you. It'll be a condemnation to you. But I want to tell you something better than all of that. I'm going to deal with two things, and I hope I don't waste my time on the first one. But I'm trying to explain to you that there's one way for you to enjoy living for God and serving Him. And that's absolutely take Him at His word and do it. I mean, don't fuss about it, but just do it. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And I want you to look at yourself as that house in these next few moments. The rains come, floods, all the things that's common to life. All that happened, but it doesn't move me. Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're testifying and telling me there's going to be bonds and afflictions awaiting you in Jerusalem. He said, none of these things move me. Are you going to get moved because there's going to be some sacrifice? There's going to be some commitment, some dedication? Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever condition or state I'm in, I'm going to still be victorious. I can be in jail, but I'll bring out a jailer. I can be in Rome, but I'll write a book. You won't hem him in, friend. The gospel's not bound, he said. I can go through little old keyholes with this message. So I'm explaining to you, If you're on the Word of God, your house is filled with the Word of God. Your home, your life, your mind is filled with the Word of God. Let me get the next verse. You're standing a long time and I'm conscious of that. He said, this man said he had a big crop. He said it was plentiful. In the 12th chapter, I believe, of Luke, 17th verse. 12th chapter, 17th verse. It brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. And I want you to get this in your mind. It starts in your mind, in your thoughts. If you think this is hard, it's hard. If you think this is glorious, it's glory. If you think the Lord is wonderful, He's wonderful. If you think the way is too hard for you, it's too hard. But as a man thinketh, I want him to transform my mind, renew my mind, help my mind to comprehend His Spirit, His ways. To know Him and to love Him is have my mind changed, my heart changed. He said that this man began to consult with himself about his fruits. His fruits. And he told his soul, he says, soul, you got much goods for many years. Now notice, the things that he had accumulated was for the years. The things he accumulated was for the years, not for eternity. Everything you own, and I'm going to be talking about things, everything you own that's not eternal is for here. The man said, soul, soul, take thine ease. You've got much goods. Now you can eat, you can drink, you can be merry. And that's what the world lives for. Let's have a good time. We're in the most pleasure-loving world the world's ever seen. We've got more sports, more places to go to enjoy what they call pleasures of this world. They are multiplied. A child of God's got to make up his mind. What do you spend most of your time doing? That's your God. You may say, well, I can't pray all day long. Who said you couldn't? You can have an attitude of prayer when you're on the job, wherever you are. You're freshly in touch with Jesus Christ. Come on, get off that guilt trip. Get your mind fixed on Him. He'll make every day a wonderful day, a glorious day. Even in the battle, you'll see victory coming. And then he went on to tell him, he mentions this, and God speaks unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Notice this, then whose things are these going to be? There's a difference in these things and laying up treasures toward God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless these young people now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus talked about building a house. And he said, you build it upon my sayings, upon my teachings, upon the word of God. He told Joshua, meditate in this book day and night. He didn't tell him to pray 3 hours a day. He didn't tell him anything else. Because the book will tell you your everyday living. But you've got to meditate in it every day. If you do this night and day, he said, I will prosper your way. Some young people, you're trying to find the will of God. And you're trying to figure it out in your own carnal mind and you'll never get it. You'd better try to know Him who is the future than for you to try to know the will of God for you personally in the future. The future is none of your business. It all belongs to Him. And if you can relax and realize He's got a way to teach you His ways and to show you the right path. And as a young person, you can do it now. I'm telling you, if Samuel had to be taught how to hear the voice of God as a young child, I'm calling children on this. I'm calling young people on this. I'm telling you what, you're the next generation that's going to be after we're gone. You're going to have to know more about Him than we knew. You've got to experience more with Him than we ever did have. Because the world gets worse and worse. But Jesus Christ gets better and better. You've got to realize that.
You've got to believe that. You've got to feel that. You've got to eat that. If you're in the valley of indecision, not knowing what to do, you're not going to do anything. You'll stalemate. You'll stall right there. But if you set your eyes on learning and to knowing Him, there's something about having Him to walk with you. I don't care where we're going, Jesus, as long as you're here, we're going to make it all right. If a storm arises in the middle of my life, He's got the power to speak peace to my soul and give me life everlasting in the middle of all my troubles, that I still have Jesus in spite of what the storm's going to do to me. You notice that the Lord asked the question, whose will these things be? The weaknesses of human beings and being parents is that we try to give our kids things that we didn't have. Your parents are trying to give you some things that we didn't have. And some of those things they're giving you are the very reason you're in your problem now. Because you don't know how to take care of those things. You see, when the Lord went to Mary and Martha's house for dinner, it was Martha's house, if you notice in the scripture. Miss Martha ruled that house. Her brother and anybody else that came in the house. Her sister, she's the boss. You didn't go to Mary's house. It's Martha, then Mary, then Lazarus. And Jesus went to their house to have lunch, fixing the dinner. Martha is very busy in there fixing that dinner, and she gets provoked because carnal people get irritated. They get provoked. They're irritable, and they can't think that you can be restful and peaceful when they're so disturbed. They want you to get up and get as involved as they are, and nobody wants to work with her. She's the boss in the kitchen. You can't please her. She's irritable. She's touchy. And Mary learned how to live with that by not being with her. Some folks, I don't have many friends. That's because you're not friendly. You're not genuine. You're not sincere. Martha was a get-it-done type. And sometimes I think some of our people are trying to compete in the Kentucky Derby with an old mare that pulls a plow all day. And you get frustrated because you are a racetrack guy. You got to win the race in a minute and a half or 2 minutes, and it's over, and the crowd cheers, and I rejoice that I won. The old man that drives the old mule in the field, he doesn't put a ring of roses around his neck every time he turns the turning row. He's plowing a corn. He's plowing the cotton. He's making a living for the man. Friend, I hope you understand this. This is racetrack day. I mean, we put you on high track. You've run. You've shouted. But I want to tell you what. The race is when you get back home. And it's going to be every day. Plowing the corn every single day. We won't put a ring of roses around you every time you come to church. We're going to turn around, go back, plow this field, plow this row. And all day long, when you look back, you're going to see 5 or 10 acres that's been plowed. And nobody's shouting. Nobody's encouraging you. You think preaching is when folks all shout with you and have a good time. That's all right. But let me tell you, friend, the real changes come when you go back home. You can face the routine and you start making these changes. Now, we introduce you to it here. We get you excited here. But there won't be no crowd when you get back home. There's no piano and organ going to be always with you wherever you go. We're not going to be. That's why some folks have a Walkman. They've got to stay in a realm of not thinking. Just have something bangity, 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 bangity. Why? I don't want to think about being lonely. I don't want to think about I don't have any friends. Let me tell you what. If you know Him, you'll have more friends than you can take care of. This man said, I have much goods in store for many years. God said, whose will these things be? When a parent leaves his children, he leaves them with things. Now, things are not bad of themselves, there are some right things. Martha, you're cumbered about many things. But Mary has chosen the most needful thing. If you find out what is most needful, you won't get irritated and upset. Because Mary was calm. You say, well, ma'am, how can you be calm when the dishes need to be washed, the house needs to be cleaned, and the rugs need to be sent out? Cars broke down. I tell you how. There's some things about Jesus that He doesn't help you with. That's when you're doing it your way. Martha wanted to put on a display of a good dinner. Now, she would have claimed the credit for everything. She wouldn't give Mary any of it. But I noticed that Mary didn't care about her crying, her squalling, her fussing, her contention. She just ignored it. The Lord could have said, Mary, your sister, she's upset in there. She said, I know it. She's that way all the time anyway. I don't need... Don't you want to go help her? Not as long as you're here. I'll clean the house when you're gone. I'll wash the dishes when you're not here. Whenever things demand more time from us than our one thing, you've got a barnyard religion. You've got a Martha complex. But after Lazarus was resurrected, the next time I hear about Martha, she's fixing the dinner and she's saying nothing. And Mary's in there washing his feet. I'm trying to get across to you. Please don't misunderstand me. I've been in enough organization meetings that I know what I'm talking about. We love this. You love fellowship. You love getting together. You're up half the night. We don't need one more day. You won't have them here. They'd be walking zombies because we're trying to get everything in. Have a good time. Meet everybody. That's fine. That's wonderful. But let me tell you what. It's only that that's going to affect you, to change you, to learn about Jesus Christ and to know Him, that's going to be worthwhile when you go back home. There's some you young people here that God's talked to and you've heard the service. You stood and shouted and raised your hands. But let me tell you what. If you'll just tap into the Holy Ghost and go home and get rid of some things in the house that you've been protecting for a long time and get rid of some of those things that Mom and Dad brought in the house. Mom and Dad's going to pass on their spirit, their attitude, their life, their thinking. If it's fighting and squabbling, your kids will do that. That's the things they pass on to you. But if you've got a godly mom and dad that have break the morning with prayer, break out in the spirit of worship, have a touch of God in their life, and you enjoy going to the house of God, you stand behind the ministry, you love the Word of God, you don't let some old charismatic crank come along and tell you that you're in bondage. I'm more free today than any time in my life, friend. I've got the mighty God dwelling in my soul, and I don't want the world and all it's got to offer. But you've got to replace this with Jesus. My point is this. I can preach on barnyard all through this thing, and I don't want to. I don't like the subject. In the barnyard, you've got all kinds of animals. There's a mule, a pig, the hog, the turkey, peacock, guinea hens. That's in the barn. Don't bring that in the house. If you've got a barnyard religion, you want me to take and admit what you've got from the barnyard, bring it into the church? I've got some folks right now that's got a little contaminated with the idea that standards are bondage and are man-made. Let me tell you something, friend. Anytime you can't handle the little old standards of the United Pentecostal Church, just forget the rest. Go over to the next door neighbors that has a church where you can go and have barnyard living any way you want. No convictions about what's right. The barnyard does what's common to their nature. The barnyard does what they have in their mind, in their heart, as a pig or as a horse or a mule. You say, well, how you compare that? Because Jesus did. He said, go tell Herod, that old fox. What's he saying? He's sly. He's slick. You can't trust him. He's a fox. He's got barnyard religion. When you sit in the congregation and pretend that you're a Pentecostal and you're deceitful and you go around tearing what we're preaching down, let me tell you what, you are a fox. As well as a turkey. You don't have no judgment. You don't have no direction. You do whatever your nature tells you to do. And your nature, God isn't going to save your nature. If you keep your nature, you're going to be lost. Wake up, wake up, wake up! You tell me that's your nature, that's what's going to be lost. It'll take you to hell because he won't take your nature to heaven. I have to add this. When God kicked the devil out, he kicked his nature out too. If you take on his nature, he's not going to bring you back into heaven. You've got to get a hold of God and get his nature in your heart and in your life. I can go all day on that and you'd shout on it. But I want to help you to get something besides what we don't want. If you take something out of you, you've got to put something spiritual back in. And this is where we're missing it, in my mind, that if we look right, we act right, we're accepted by the people around us and Pentecost. And you feel like that's enough. That's just the outside. You can dress up a mannequin, but it's still not a person. You can put a ribbon around a hog, but he's still a hog. It's not your outward appearance to tell me what kind of spirit you've got. It's when the Holy Ghost crosses your spirit that I see what nature you are, see what spirit you are. That's the difference. If you cannot handle correction, reproof, rebuke, exhortation. If you can't take it, you'll never be saved. If you're going to always judge in your mind whether you're going to do it or not, you're a double-minded man. But settle in your brain and in your heart. There's nothing too hard in living for Jesus Christ. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, the things that belong to your peace. I thought, Lord Jesus, are we living in an hour right now that some things that belongs to our peace? I've never seen a day when more people are more agitated. Lawsuits every place. Neighbors fussing with neighbors. Mom and dad's upset. Kids are fussing. Everybody is disturbed. You go to school and there's a fight. Everything's upset. Friend, if you're going to live for God in this world, you better know the Prince of Peace. You better know the God that has power to give you a peace that'll pass all understanding. He has it for you. If I read you the list in Galatians of all the works of the flesh, you read the whole bunch of them. And some of those things are, the immoral sins are always first. We preach some things strong, and people get it that direction. One individual had fallen into adultery. And the one thing that she said, I know I fell in adultery. She made an allowance for that. But I'd never cut my hair. That's barnyard religion. In other words, the things that people could criticize are you looking at you now, that has more influence over you than having a clean heart. The moral sins are always number one in the list in the Scripture. I'm here to tell you, every one of us that's living here has a flesh, has a body, has a mind. And don't tell me that you don't have no unclean thought to go through your head. You better get hold of yourself and recognize. You better control how much of those thoughts stay inside of my head. You understand? There is no peace to the wicked. If your life is wicked, your prayers don't do any good. You've got to understand, Jesus wants to come into your life. Now, in the house he's talking about, that house has the Word of God all through it. You can take the Scriptures and put something for every room in the house. The Lord said to Israel, I want you to put it all around the house, the doorposts. Hear, O Israel, our God is one. One. Put it on the gatepost outside. Let me ask you, young people, what's on your wall? Let me tell you this, friend, and I hope you understand it. It's been said before. You that are more interested in the sport world, the rock world, I'm telling you, you're living on the brink of hell. But Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And then he turned around and said, "You're going to come up in that day and say to him, 'We've done a lot of good things.'" That's true. You drove the bus. You cleaned the church. You did a lot of good things. But they were not the things that counted. It was things that didn't count. Don't tell me you're serving God by sweeping the church floors. That's all right. But I want you to know it's more than sweeping the church floors. I don't mind that. But I'm trying to say, don't substitute little old things that are so minute. Let's talk about having him to teach us his ways. Show me how to live while I'm sweeping the floor. Teach me how. It's easy for you to criticize. Nobody else does this. I'm the only one that's put on the job like this. What about those folks out there? I thought about Brother Cunningham. What about those boys playing ball when I'm in here working like this? If you get your eyes and you're doing it unto Jesus, you'll have a different attitude, a different feeling, a different spirit. It'll change your mind. It'll change your life. I'm trying to tell you how to be able to have something in your heart, in your life, that makes living for him exciting. Hallelujah. The scripture said they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God to change their life. That has been ringing in my heart, and I begin to recognize it. You've got to understand, there's no other way than for you to go through your Gethsemane just like he did. He said, "Father, if it be any other way," and your flesh cries out and says, "If there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Gethsemane was a personal relationship being tested by the Father. Did you hear me? You will have your Gethsemane of recognizing that. You will say, "Lord, isn't there an easier way than this?" And the Lord said, "That's the only way. You've got to crucify the flesh. My will, my way." And some of you young people fuss with your mom and dad. You get upset at them. And you get irritated at them. God gave you those parents. You may not like them, but God made them to be your parents, or you wouldn't be here. Now, I want you to respect them and honor them. Do what's right. But you've got to understand, we've got to go beyond Acts 2:38 now, young people. We've got to go beyond just standards now, young people. We've got to walk in the realms that we'll do it as unto him. If I'm persecuted for his name's sake, I won't blast back. I won't revile. I won't speak back. I'll learn how to handle persecution. People talking about you. Let me tell you, those things are Gethsemane's. But there's no glory until after Calvary. Sometimes we're trying to have the glory, and we're putting glory on ourselves for little things that don't mean anything. No glory comes until you pass your Calvary. It never comes until you've gone through your cross. You've nailed your flesh to the cross. When you go through that, you need to learn that Jesus made a way that you could enjoy the cross. The Bible said, "And for the joy that was set before him." One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. This is how you do it. I'm tired of us talking about how hard it is. And I know it's hard on the flesh. If that's all you see is the flesh. Let me tell you something. If you find out what was God's joy that he had when he went to Calvary. You know what? He saw the result of his crucifixion. He saw the reason for his crucifixion. And young people, if you could just manage to understand, he will show you the purpose if you'll just love him. Obey his word. Listen to his spirit speak. Ask Him to teach me, Lord. Show it to me clearly. Let me understand this. I want to do what You want me to do. You'll discover that you and the Lord will have a communication that you've never had before. The joy of knowing I can crucify my anger. The joy of knowing I can crucify my jealousy. Those are Christian sins that we accept under the garments of I'm right. And you live with presumption. You judge other people on how you think and not the facts. You feel so easy to tear them up and spit them out because you look at the outside and you don't know the inside, and you become a God judging them. And I'm telling you, when you do, God's going to send you the same trial for you to go through and let you taste it. I'm telling you how you can enjoy doing what He said. Now, what's the joy? There's nothing more cruel than jealousy. A mother that wanted her girl to be the cheerleader and she didn't be, you read in the paper some years ago, she wanted to be able to get the little girl that was so much more prettier than her girl. She wanted to get a contract to kill that girl, destroy her. What does jealousy do? It destroys the person they're jealous of. How do you overcome it? You repent of it and say, Jesus, I got jealousy. And you start praying God to bless that person that you're jealous of. And you pray until you get the feeling good about it. And you rebuke the feeling when it comes back to you. I'm telling you how to get joy in going through Gethsemane and your cross. Whenever it gets all out of your system, it won't torment you. If you're jealous, you'll be tormented day and night. You can see these people. If they're blessed, you're troubled. If they have a bad thing happen to them, you rejoice. That's how you tell how jealous you are. You see, it's so easy to cover it up. It was in the religious ranks. It's in this congregation. We were born with it. Hey, I keep telling this. I want to say it again. You say, I don't have a jealous bone in me. If you'd quit lying, you'd find one. The Bible said we were born with envy and jealousy. It comes from our father, the devil. He was jealous of God and His position. Pride. Proud. I'm telling you, if you can learn how to be humble, you'll start enjoying living. That's the avenue to do it in. See, we're trying to find a quick fix. You want to be prayed for and to be all changed. You're going to have to be crucified. It takes several days for you to die when you're crucified. And we're going to all walk by and see you up there. Say, man, when will you die? We got the tomb ready for you. But you're fighting and struggling with that jealousy, that envy, that malice and strife. You're trying to justify it 1,000 ways. And as long as you're justified, you stay on the cross. But one day you wake up and say, Jesus, forgive me for feeling this way. I'm going to start praying for that person. Help me to get it out of my life and out of my heart. And brother, when you get rid of jealousy and envy, you're going to find glory, joy, unspeakable and full of glory. That's how you're going to find it. I'm giving you the rules to go by. These are not easy rules. I'm amused at some of the little tracts I get from the denominational world. 12 easy steps of being a Christian. There's more than 12 and none are easy. It's a cross. It's dying. It's repenting. But I've got to find joy in doing that. And this is the way to get it. Do you realize He said, I'll give you peace? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. Not like the world gives. But I'm going to give you a peace that's past your understanding. How do you get that? First, you make peace with God when you repented. I'm giving you the rules now. Don't think I'm preaching to you. I'm giving you a class in algebra. I'm giving you the equation. I'm telling you how to do it. Now don't tell me you don't know how to do this, because it's plain as a nose on your face. He gave the rule. Now do it. He said, if you get peace with God, when you come to repentance, God filled you with the Holy Ghost. You come into your heart and life. That's not the end, friend. You just got in school with a teacher now. Then He said, I'll give you the peace of God. I'll give you a peace that's going to come from me. It's going to be my peace. And some people are so fretful because they want to get it done now. And you're building your church, not his church. Because when we can't build what we want, we get upset. We get frustrated. You say, well, we've lost 10 families. If God purchased a church, you shouldn't worry. We're so used to trying to fit what we call the church like General Motors. It won't run that way, brother. The Lord's slow sometimes. And there's no labor dispute with Him. He's the boss. There's nobody going to quarrel with Him about His rules of dress when you come to work in this house. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? You quit fussing with what God wants you to do, and you start learning to enjoy doing it, there's going to be a peace come into your heart. We're trying to get people to be at peace when God isn't at peace with them. We're trying to pray for folks sick, the sick to get well, and God said, I put that on them. Do you see the importance of having a spiritual life? You notice that there's a peace that comes from God. That peace can't be explained. I saw a mother putting her daughter away. And they put her in a high crib. Rainy day. Gloomy. She started a chorus while we was all standing there as they were performing the last activity of that service. Put her in that high crib. She started singing an old song. In that resurrection morning. And she started singing about the resurrection. She looked death in the face and said, Death, there's going to be a resurrection. What happened to her? A peace comes into your soul in the middle. Oh, let me tell you, friend, if we could only learn that Jesus has the best way to heal you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, than anything that we've got in this world. Peace. The first one he mentions, and I'm going to touch on it in closing. He said, the fruit of the Spirit, the very first one, is called love. It's the most misunderstood word in the human language. Love is not interpreted by the human vocabulary. There is no way to know this kind of love until you find Him. Behold, what manner of love is this? Which says, what kind of love is this really that we're enjoying? The love of God, the love of Christ, the love of Jesus is not explained by any action that you could see in human nature. Moms and dads have gone through burning buildings to rescue their children. People have died, buddies in the armed services. A hand grenade was thrown into the hole where the two or three fellows were being protected. What do they call that? I can't pick it up right quick. Foxhole. This one boy, as soon as that thing landed, he fell on it. Blew to pieces. But he saved his buddies. This love is beyond that. You've got to understand, your human love cannot understand this manner of love. He died for his enemies. He died for those that hated him. But for the joy, for the people that are there in front of him, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Part of the apostolic church was standing there. Part of the apostolic church was probably crucifying him. Because Peter said to that group of people, you have crucified the Lord of glory. But let me tell you, friend, this kind of love can forgive a murderer. It can forgive a dope addict. It can forgive whatever sin you've got. Because he loved you in spite of you and me. This kind of love is he loves you without a because. You love your wife because she's your wife. Because. You love your children because they're my children. I love because. Because. And I've seen some people say to their children, I won't love you if you don't do certain such a thing. You should never do that. We're going to love them no matter what they do. They got to pay for their sins. But I'm going to still love them. My mind's made up. I intend to love you whether you serve God or not. I'm not going to be in the business of changing my love because you changed. I believe the Holy Ghost wants us to have a love that's like His love. Jesus said to the disciples, I have given you a new commandment. And yet it's an old commandment. The old commandment in the old time was interpreted that you love your friends, but you hate your enemies. But Jesus said, this is a new commandment. I want you to love like I'm loving. I want you to get my kind of love that you can love those that despitefully use you without you falling to pieces. I want to give you a love that makes you pray for people that doesn't like you. I want to give you peace in your heart that the world can't take out of your spirit. And you've got to get the love in your heart. That's what keeps peace inside. We don't like to talk too much on these things. And if you notice that we don't pick them up and talk too clearly on them sometimes because they don't have the effect of shouting and enjoying it. And I like both of them now. Don't get it all haywire. Get all mixed up. Get lopsided. I'm trying to tell you, there are some times that He's got to teach you. How does He teach you? You listen. When you're talking, you're not learning. He put the disciples down in secret little places. I would love to have been in one of those. It never tells us very much about it. It's a little general. But I'm here to tell you, when He stops to teach you, it may be in the mountainside. It may be as He walked by the way. He taught every hour He lived. He was a walking, teaching, revealing God. I want you to get that. Now, all this garbage that you've got to get out of your house and get out of your home, get it out of there. But I'm not going to make no big deal about you, how hard it is for you to get rid of that. If you saw hell, as Brother Cunningham preached the other night, you would get rid of anything that's going to keep you from going to hell. Whatever you look at long enough, you'll become. That's why you don't want no pictures of worldly people that's got some kind of reputation out here. Many of them are whoremongers. Many of them are harlots. Many of them are adulterous. Many of them are debauchery, perverted. But I'm here to tell you, you better get your eyes and see Jesus every day of your life. Get in love with Him. That's the only way you're going to find peace, joy, and a love in your heart. We think love sometimes is an emotional spirit or feeling that we permit people to be like they are. God loves you enough to save you, but He doesn't love you enough not to change you. Until He can change you, He can't save you. He didn't bring you in to leave you like you were. God's still working on me after all these years, and I love what He's doing. I like what He's saying. If He corrects me, that's wonderful. I've got His attention. He's talking to me. He's revealing Himself to me. Wake up, young people. Don't wait till 50 years later and you try to get it. Hey, you can have it right now. I don't want to cheat on the other time. I don't know whose clock is right. Would you please take time and read the works of the flesh? That's a barnyard church. It's where the flesh is glorified. Then read the fruit of the Spirit. And then you read 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that explains love. Digest that. Eat that. Most of the people you try to correct for their carnality will say, that's just the way I am. Don't we know it? God hates what you are. God doesn't want that. And it's your carnal nature that causes trouble in the church, in the home, in the family, on the job, wherever you are, because your carnal nature, your spitfire, judgmental feelings to talk back at the boss, If you don't like the job, quit it. Get out of there, but don't fight. I don't have time to ride you hard enough and strong enough to make you see there's a lot of things in all of us that needs to be changed. And the only way they're going to get changed is you've got to see enough of Him that you want. The only way I can get to there, the only way I can get to there is desire there more than here. I'm going to go here. I'm going to walk with Him. He can rebuke me. He can chasten me. And God will let you make a fool out of yourself by your nature so He can show it to you. Don't get discouraged and say, well, I failed and I can't make. No! He's showing you what He's been looking at all the time. Now you change that. You repent of that. When you turn away from that, turn to the Lord, you're going to discover something. Knowing His way is far better than my way. I don't have to fight and fuss like I used to. Jesus has a spirit about Him that you need. Young people, just for a quick response, would you go home and study the words, get the dictionary, get help all you want, the works of the flesh in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the fruit of the Spirit, and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. How many will do that? Raise your hand. Will you go home? Okay. God will bless you. And the rest of you, I don't care what you do.
Well, let's stand and love Him. Hallelujah, we love You, Jesus. Let's lift our hands. God, I worship You. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence this morning. Thank You, Lord, for what we've heard. Thank You, Lord, for the great Word of God. Hallelujah. God, we thank You, Lord, for this Word that is meat to our souls. Hallelujah, God, we thank You, Lord, for Your power. God, You've given us the power to live for You. God, You have given us the ability, Lord, through Your Spirit. Hallelujah, to overcome every obstacle, every hindrance, Lord, that would come against us. Praise God. Amen.